And Lord, open up our hearts now as we hear from your word. We pray for Andrew as he comes to speak, as he shares this verse for the year. Lord, help us to hear clearly what he's saying and to hear what you're saying behind him as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Do take your seats.
Amen. It's great. Great to worship together, isn't it? Fantastic. If I have to ask you the question, who is the light of the world? I'm pretty confident that I'm going to get the answer. Jesus. Yeah. Because we're in church, aren't we, after all? And even online, they were saying it on their sofas this morning. I do remember the pastor who was up doing something whilst all the children were in. And he said to them, well, what's grey with a really fluffy long tail? And one little child put their hand up and said, I know the answer's Jesus, but it really sounds like a squirrel. Because the answer's always Jesus, isn't it? And that's true. John, twice in his gospel, records Jesus as saying that he's the light of the world. John chapter 8, verse 12, for example, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Amazing, isn't it? Just turn to somebody around, across from you or next to you or something like that. If you feel comfortable doing this anyway, just turn. If you don't, do it anyway. Jesus is the light of the world. Go on, try that. Jesus is the light of the world. Yeah, that's great. It's encouraging, isn't it? Just to say something that's really true. And there's just great strength with that. Jesus is the light of the world. But the thing is that Jesus tells his followers that they are the light of the world. So if I were to ask you to say to the person next to you, I am the light of the world, or we are the light of the world, I wonder whether you'd say it with more of a question mark at the end, or you'd just laugh nervously rather than a full stop, a bit less conviction. But when Jesus took his disciples aside to teach them how to live in God's way and to announce a whole new way of being and living, it's exactly what he told them to do. We're going to read from one of those times where he's taken them to one side, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, reading from verse 14 to 16. You are the light of the world, says Jesus. A city built on a hill cannot be hidden. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Let's reflect on those verses. If you've got the YouVersion app and you go to events, you can follow the outline in there as well. So, you are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hidden. That is our verse for the year. As we go through 2025, we'll be unpacking it. But to me, it sounds both a massive encouragement. Wow, Jesus thinks that we are light for those around us. But it's also a daunting challenge, isn't it, when you think about that? We'll dive into it today. And then we're going to unpack it in different ways as we go through the year. And don't forget, on your way out, you can pick up your bookmark, all right? So you can stick it on your fridge or in a book you're reading, your Bible at home, and all those kind of things. So we can just start to get our heads around this. But hey, did you notice last week the sun came out? It's been so grey for many weeks, hasn't it? I just love it. I felt there was blue sky for a second day running and the sun was shining. And I just smiled and I thought, what is it? What is it about light that's just so attractive? What is it within our being that means that our physical makeup even, that means our eyes are drawn to light energy? You can think about it in terms of basic human instinct. Its light means survival. Helps us see better. So, you know, in a very, very ancient world, if you have light, you can see food, where food is and where water is. And you're safer from predators in the light. It's survival. Hence, internally, each of us, we're wired to be attracted to light. That's why we love going on little tours to check out the Christmas lights in one way or another. And no wonder these things with backlit screens are so attractive to human beings. We just can't put them down and stop seeing the light. Because light is linked to our psyche, to survival, to light, life, and hope. It's attractive. And Jesus says his followers have the light of life. He's the light of the world. Those who follow him are never in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, the great tragedy of every age is when the wider world doesn't see that light of life in an individual Christian or whole groups or in Christianity as a whole. I remember a great evangelist and leader, Rob Frost, once asking this question. He said, why is it that Christians heading to church look like they're on the way to the dentist? And then he said, and why is it that when they leave, they look like they've just had treatment there? You know, it wouldn't ever be true, would it, if people were at Christchurch? But his comment was aimed at Christians who don't give out any sense of the light of life in how they are and how they live. But in Matthew 5, Jesus tells his followers, we're like a city built on a hill that cannot be hidden. A beacon of light, if you like. It's out there. In verse 16, he goes on to say, let your light shine. Let your light. That's what he told them then. And I'll let you into a secret. It still applies to me and to each of us and all of us together today. Now, at the time, as Jesus was teaching on the hillside, he was effectively calling those who were his contemporaries to be the people of God that they were intended to be. God's people had always supposed to be God's way of keeping the world from going bad. They were supposed to be the salt of the earth, preserving society, giving God's distinctive flavor to the whole of society. And they were always intended, right from Abraham, when God blessed him, the intention was always that his people would be a blessing to everyone else, all the nations, not just their own. In other words, to be the light of the world. That's always built in. For example, God speaks through the prophet Isaiah, I will also make you a light to the Gentiles. He's telling his people, the nation of Israel, Jews, that they will be a light. He's going to make them a light for the non-Jews, the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Israel knew that. And in fact, they did know that God was the source of that light. It's why, for example, King David, in his poems and his songs, he'd write things like this. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Because the Lord's my light. He's the source of that. That's really important for us, because if this is true for us, Jesus isn't telling his followers then that they have to work hard to produce their own light. If you've ever possessed a wind-up torch, have you ever, wind-up things. We possess wind-up children. but anyway, and a wind-up torch. And if you had one, you'll know the effort you have to put in for 2 minutes. All right, so that when you turn it on, you have at least 2 seconds of light before the battery goes and you have to start winding. It's such an effort. I meant to bring it with me and I went to get out of the car and it's so frustrating, I got rid of it so from the car. No, the radiance that is the light the world needs, that's the presence of Jesus in the life of a Christian. Or it's the presence, his presence through the ministry of a church or the church. The whole church. It's God is the light, because he's the light of the world in us. Jerusalem, then in Jesus' time, it was a city set on a hill. It was supposed to represent this, to be a beacon of hope to the rest of humanity, but they were so far from that in Jesus' time, and they had been for centuries. The trouble was that the people who'd been called to be the light bearers had strayed from the very source of their light, living in obscure shadows of their own making, rather than enjoying a flourishing relationship with God himself. So to this new generation, Jesus is inaugurating, he's beginning something new, and he's telling them, now you are the light of the world. If you'll walk in his way, if we'll walk in his way, we are the light of the world. And the point of what he's saying in these verses I read earlier, the whole point is this light is meant to be seen. In the ancient world, if you needed a lamp, you lived in a really dark house. You didn't have the windows that we have today. And to just get a lamp going, that was a real effort. You needed the oil, you needed to trim the wick and so on and get it alight. So if you've gone to all that effort, you're not going to stick it under a bushel basket, are you? You have to have it out on a table so it gives light for everyone. And the light of Christ is the same. It's never meant to be confined to a church building or to a gathering in a home. It's as clear as a city on a hill would have been in the ancient world. The light of Christ is for the whole world, not just confined to those who are following Jesus. And it acts as a guide. His light in us acts as a guide. You know, if you're in the midst of a dark time in your life, where do you turn and how do you know where to turn? Well, if you can see the light, you know where you're heading. And light is attractive. If you're just in the gloom of darkness, you're attracted to the light. There's hope when you see light. His light and his light in us is intended to be a guide. Light can act as a warning. It tells you there's danger ahead as well. When I lived and worked in Southampton, it was a town with a railway near Southampton. It was a town with a railway crossing right next to Asda. And if I was out on a pastoral visit, you always had to factor in the possibility of seeing a flashing light and the barriers come down for a train to pass. And sometimes it wasn't just one train, it would be three or five or seven trains. And so whenever I saw the light flashing, I put the accelerator. I always, you know, even if the time was short and I was going to be there for an age to meditate on the Lord, I heeded the warning and stopped, because there's something about light. And do you know what? When people see light for what it is, there's such a contrast with the darkness that actually it acts as a warning. You want to be in the light. You don't want to be in the darkness. And sometimes it's a warning about the choices that we make that leave us in darkness. But we can head to the light. So a light is like a warning, but it's also a guide to know where to head. And Jesus says, let your light shine. Let your light shine. That's us. That's me. We're not to be light dimmers, reducing the brightness of a light. I remember a very long time ago, when I was growing up, we changed one of the light switches. It was on the wall in the living room, okay? And it had two switches, and we changed this switch. So you had two things that you pressed in with a dial. It was a dimmer switch. Amazing technology. You could adjust the mood of the living room. If you wanted to find something or read something, then you could turn up the dimmer switches, both of them. But if you wanted it more mellow, or you just wanted to play, you could dim the lights, you could turn them on, and they could dim them or turn them up. It was an amazing thing to do when I was a child, and just amazing how far we've come since then, isn't it? Now, God's people, as I've said, in Jesus' time and before that, had not been the light bearers they were intended to be. By their actions, in their neglect, they had dimmed the light of God, found themselves far from it. And today it's possible for an individual Christian, for whole churches, for the church to somehow diminish the light of God too. And that, you know, when that happened, it's tragic, but really sad. You could list a host of actions and attitudes that might cause a Christ follower to step away from who God intends us to be and how God intends us to be, and the light of his presence starts to diminish in some way. There are lists in the New Testament about the things there. It's all in God's word. Discord. Speaking badly of someone, or speaking badly to someone. Gossip, rage, or, when Christians say one thing, but do the opposite. Or maybe when Christians are sharing the gospel, but they're so full of themselves and so full of jargon that they just spout out and they don't listen. They don't engage with the genuine questions being wrestled with. Any of those things, they can be light dimmers. It's true of whole churches. It's tragic. There have been plenty in the press around poor safeguarding practices or follow-up in churches. The light of Christ diminished. When money's not handled well. When statements are poorly expressed and so on. There's so much. You can talk about this in your life groups this week. But God doesn't want us, be sure of this, God doesn't want us to be light dimmers. He wants us to be light diffusers. Diffusers spread light evenly over a wide area. That's awesome, isn't it? We're to be light diffusers. Last week, some neighbours of ours, they're really good friends, they were out for a meal with some other friends of theirs. They travelled over 20 minutes away, and their group included somebody who'd been an active member of Christchurch until she had to move further up the A1M to be a bit closer to family and so on. And so they said, we had this meal, we met so-and-so, and they're part of your church, and you know them. And I said, yeah. And I messaged back, I said, what a great person she is. Because I always love to say great things about people who have been part of Christchurch or are part of Christchurch. And you know what? They came back and they said, we love her. Isn't she great? And I was just thinking, that former member of Christchurch, following Jesus, is a light diffuser, spreading the light in whatever she's doing. I love getting unsolicited reports from colleagues of people who come to Christchurch and friends and contacts of people who call Christchurch home. So we're to let the light of Christ shine. Wouldn't it just be amazing if I had a world record number of unsolicited good reports from people throughout the community, just because we happen to have "You Are the Light of the World" and we're working on this by the grace of God. Often it's about, nobody said yes, by the way. I think it'd be fantastic. Often it's about who a person is, or how they come across, or something that a church is doing in the community as part of who we are that can have a big impact in spreading the light of Christ. At just one of our own Christmas carol services, just for Christmas, I had loads of people talk to me, which is not unusual in itself, but anyway. And it was a real collection of people from across the church and different activities. So somebody who went to the toddler groups we run, they just came and thanked me. They said, do you know what it is when you can come and you meet with other parents and carers, and you're outside the four walls, and you can speak to another human being, an adult, and somebody who understands it and is really valued. And I thought, that's the light of Christ, isn't it? And then I had several members of our chair-based exercise groups and a couple who go to the Body and Soul Cafe as well. And they were like, oh, I love the service. We love this community. We love the social contact. We love the exercise. We love the good food, the cooked food. And they were telling me about the difference that these regular parts of their lives made to them and the care that they received in the process. And I just thought, it's the light of Christ. Those groups and the people who run them, they're light diffusers. People are drawn to the light. They're appreciative of the light. We're going to think about this more at our church meeting, little advert here, January the 27th, Tuesday. If you haven't got it in your diary, whether you're a church member or not, you're really welcome. And we're going to be thinking, you know, by the time we're 100 years old as a church, in a few years' time, well, wouldn't it be great just to be a beacon of light in this country? And there'll be three different areas we can pray into, talk about how we can be light diffusers and the things that we need to do to get, you know, in order for that to be true. And this very verse that we're carrying with us this year, over the next 8 weeks, we're going to be looking at the original setting of these in the Sermon on the Mount. And the Beatitudes, they're called. They're amazing statements. We're going to unpack those. It's like Jesus saying, this is how he lived, and we can live like him today so that we can be light diffusers. We can change the world around us. And so we'll unpack those eight statements and the teaching that follows on from our verse from the year that expands those incredible turning the world and its values upside down statements that Jesus taught the disciples he'd gathered around him on that hillside. And we can change the world. So we're the light of the world. We're to let it shine, not like dimmers, but like diffusers. And we do it to the glory of God. We bring glory to God. Verse 16, what did it say? Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. I like this. Jesus envisages that his followers will be doing good stuff. Good stuff that causes people to give praise and thanks to God, to the Father in heaven. Not that it's like, oh, look at me, I'm shining bright. How amazing I am and spiritual. Or not, look at us, how amazing we are. No, it's the quiet. So often the quiet, the consistent, good works that come out of the grace of God in our lives, that come out of what he's doing in us, that cause people in their response to give God the credit and give thanks to him. A couple of words in the ancient Greek language are translated good in English. One of them means good in quality, but the other, the word used here, kalos, means something which is good, attractive, beautiful, winsome. Somebody said, what does winsome mean? Well, it means we're going to win some if we like it. You know, it's just attractive. And that's the goal. Together, being a city on a hill, not hidden. This is a bit challenging, isn't it? Doing things that God calls us to with the strength and the wisdom that he provides in such a way that people see true goodness, because it's him, and winsomeness, something they're attracted to, in such a way that they're drawn to the light of Jesus and they find him, they encounter him, they change in him or re-encounter him and bring him in as he brings them in. And it all happens in such a way that the attention goes to him. He gets the credit. Imagine that. Imagine. Go on, let's imagine. Imagine that in an anxious and worried world, people are drawn to the source of serenity that's found in Christ. In a depressed world, people are attracted to that underlying joy that is found in God. In a confused world, people find clarity. In a despairing world, hope. Imagine. And then let's pray for God to be at work. That by the grace of God, it might come into reality. By the grace of God, by the grace of Jesus, this sheer favor. Favor from the one who is the light of the world. By his grace, we are the light of the world. A city on a hill, not hidden. We'll let the light shine, not light dimmers, but light diffusers, bringing glory to God.